Beloved, let's look at our sword tonight at Luke chapter 4. I want us to look at verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. If you have your place there, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, you don't have to stand. You don't have to read out loud. Just follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. He says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your holy and precious word. Father, we thank you that we have been granted the opportunity and the privilege of gathering ourselves together in your house tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we lift up those unable to be with us for whatever reason. Father, we just ask that you'll lead them and guide them in accordance with your will. And Lord, that you will allow your will to be accomplished tonight in our midst, Father. We humbly ask these things in Christ's name. And for your sake, Lord, amen.
Amen.
You know, in about a month, people are going to start thinking about new things to do. People are going to start running, getting gym memberships. They're going to start finding out diet programs. They're going to try to start, trying to stop smoking or stop drinking or start reading the Bible through in a year, going to church better, trying to have a better life, and then usually in about 2 weeks later, huh? What resolution, you know? Normally, it takes about 21 days, I think they say, before something, or 3 weeks, before it's really going to become some kind of habit. We all have habits. We have things that we do, and we have things that we don't do as a habit, as a custom. Notice there in verse 16, it says that as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This is Jesus we're talking about here. So Jesus' custom was every Sabbath, every Saturday, to go into the local synagogue there in Nazareth and read something out of God's Word. That's pretty good. Before I get into the nuts and bolts of this message, I want to show you something about God's way and His pattern about interpretation of the Bible. Look down at verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Verse 19. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now look at verse 20. "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down." Many people wonder, why did he close the book there? Well, if you will, turn over, hold your place there, turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. Now look at verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Verse 2. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma." That's where he shut the book. But keep reading. "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." Now you can turn back to Luke chapter 4. You know why he shut the book when there's a comma? Because he said, and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God, guys, that is the second coming. So right there, in verse 21 of Luke 4, it says, "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He had to stop right there because otherwise the second coming would have happened that same day. So right there in that little comma in Isaiah 61 verse 2, that comma represents right now about 2,000 years. And you and I just read right along through it without skipping a beat. That's why you've got to let the Bible interpret the Bible. It's so important. Now back to our main task at hand. When I read over that, the Lord brought to my mind some of the things that God did, that Jesus did in His humanity. I want to share with you a couple of ideas to think about, because what you're doing or what you're not doing is setting up a legacy for your children, for your grandchildren, for your family, and for those around you. How many of you can remember with fond memories your parents dragging you to church? Your parents making you go to church? Maybe it was your grandparents that made you go to church. Maybe you remember fondly about having your own family in the house of God. Regardless of who or where or what, some of you can name a godly heritage that you have been passed down from your family.
Amen.
Now look at your own life and your own self and consider, what legacy am I going to leave to them? Am I leaving them a legacy? Can somebody turn back and say 50, 75 years from now, if I'm still around or if I'm gone, can they look back and say, "Well, you know, I remember what so-and-so used to do. They always did that." And it might bless you. It might cause you to think, "Well, you know, maybe I need to do that too." There's one thing you can mark it down about Jesus, number one, is this. Is that almost everywhere you turn inside the gospel, Jesus almost all the time is praying. Let me stop and think about that. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. And here is Jesus praying and praying and praying and praying. Now look at your own prayer life. How many times do you pray? How many times do you and I find ourselves inside the prayer closet calling upon the name of the Lord? Jesus left us a good legacy right there. Something that we need to do more of. I mean, if Jesus prayed that much, how much more does that tell you and me that we need to be praying?
That's right.
And you can't pray enough. I mean, the Bible does say, pray without ceasing, over in 1 Thessalonians. You say, what does that mean? I can't pray all the time. Well, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing means with the frequency of a hacking cough. So if you think about that little tickle you have in the back of your throat sometimes, and you cough, and then you kind of recover yourself, and then you cough again, and then you cough again, and you're beginning to get on people's nerves because they're looking at you real strange, and suddenly people start trying to clear their own throat, and you still keep coughing and coughing, and then you eat a whole box of Luden's cough drops. I mean, I asked them things, they didn't even have a sore throat. They were like candy. And they probably are candy, but anyway. That's what it means. You can always pray. You don't have to close your eyes and pray. You can pray when you're driving down the road. You can pray in your bed. You can pray wherever. Just make sure you have a relationship with the Lord where you're talking to Him, and then let Him have time to talk back to you, especially inside of His Word. So Jesus prayed. He's our ensample, showing us some things we ourselves need to be about and what we need to be doing as well. That's a good legacy. Number two, right there, we notice that it was His custom to stand up inside the synagogue and read the Word of God to God's people. Guys, within about a month, we're going to be looking at, in January, I'm going to start a congregational daily Bible reading program. I can't make you read the Bible every day, but I want us to be on track. I want to challenge you. Talk about those resolutions. If you've never read the Bible through in a year, I want you to, in 2019, I want you to be able to put that notch on your belt. Put that, check that thing off of your bucket list to say, I've read through the Bible cover to cover. And I need your prayers, because essentially what I'm going to do to help you is I'm going to try my best. Now I hear Yoda now. I'm Skywalker. Try not. Do. So anyway, I'm going to do. I'm going to do something. Give you a running commentary through the entire year. Now make sure you get like a three-inch binder or more to put your notes in. There'll be hole punch and everything. Because that's what people all the time say. They say, when I read through the Bible, I don't understand what I'm reading. Well, that's one reason why God put me here. God put me here to help you, as your pastor teacher, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My hope is, my plan, is to at least on Sunday morning, when most of us are here, is to look back in that past week somewhere where we have read and ask God to guide me to a passage somewhere in those texts that we should have read, and to speak to my heart so I can preach to you a message at least that point out. And then who knows, maybe on Sunday evenings, who knows? I like to preach, but I also like to teach. We might get something where we can dig a little deeper in there. But I want to have it where you'll be able to read through the Bible, a passage or whatever, every day, you know, a few chapters a day, and then to have a commentary to read along with that day and to dig a little bit deeper in your own study at home. And then on Sunday morning, be able to present something out of God's Word that might speak to you in such a way that it may challenge you, it might convict you, who knows what it'll, hopefully it might even bless you. Because earlier this year, I did a funeral of David Friedenberg. And as I sat there at that little bench, at that funeral home up in Morganton, I looked inside the pulpit and there was Hallie's Bible handbook. I'd heard about it, but I never had one. I just flipped through and it kept saying, the most important page in this entire book is whatever. I said, what is that? Now that's a hook right there. The most important page in this entire book. All right, well, what is that page? You know. And so you start reading, and it talks about having a daily Bible reading program, especially for the church. And I said, how many years have I been inside of a church where there's been a concerted effort to get everybody reading the Bible at the same time? I've done that a few times inside the past, but I really haven't seen much out of it until God burdened my heart several months ago to do this for us. So you pray for me. I pray for you. We'll see what happens. But that's the second thing I see that Jesus did. He read the Word of God. I mean, He is the Word of God in the flesh, but yet He still reads the Word of God. Guys, if that doesn't say something to you and I, how many times do we see something that Jesus said, and He, have ye never read? Have ye not read the prophets? Have you not read the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? You know, He's constantly, even when He's on the cross, at the worst day, at the worst moment ever in His entire earthly life, what happened? At 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, He was cut off from God the Father. And what did He do? He's there, deserted, abandoned by God the Father and God the Holy Ghost, because He that knew no sin became sin. And at that moment, in His hour of the darkest, deepest agony ever, what does He do? He quotes Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? When the devil tempted Him, what did He do? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Quoting the Bible, quoting the Word over and over and over and over and over. He reads the Word, He quotes the Word, He lives the Word. What does that say to you and I? We need to read the Bible as much as we can. But oh, I don't understand it. Well, that's no excuse. You couldn't understand Romeo and Juliet either. But the teacher helped you learn what it was. I didn't much care for Romeo and Juliet. I like Shakespeare, but mine is Macbeth. I love Macbeth. That's mine right there. Anyway, moving on. You might let me do Little Craig Theater one day. I'm going to get Macbeth where he belongs. Anyway, so, number three, what else does Jesus do? Jesus assembles with God's people. Now, right there, he even says inside of our text of verse, as his custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Why did he go to synagogue? Because he went there to be with God's people. Not only to read the Word, not only to pray, but also to be with God's people. Where did he do? He went to the temple. He went to the feast, to the festival. Everywhere you find, he's going somewhere where God's people are. He's not going to the muckety-mucks over there with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. That's not God's people. He's going over to the poor man, to the common man, to the little guys out there, wherever there's people, like John the Baptist crowd. That's God's people. They're looking for the Messiah. And he goes here, there, and yon. He assembles with God's people. Hebrews chapter 10 admonishes us, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as you see the evil day approaching. God's Word stipulates upon you and I, beloved, that wherever we find ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be about assembling with other believers. We need that. I don't know if any of y'all are real big on clubs. I mean, I've always, even when I was little as an only child, I made clubs. I mean, I was member 0001. Craig's Astronomy Club. I tried to recruit Uncle Frank one time and he just stood there. What are you saying? Oh, man. And when I got that computer in third grade, I started writing up newsletters. They wouldn't let me mail them to myself, but it was fun. Club of one, you know. I built clubhouses and all types of... But then, when I got inside high school, I found out there were clubs. I got to join clubs. Like SAD. That's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Students Against Drunk Driving. That's like MAD, you know. Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And it's like DAD. Dads Against Daughters Dating, you know. Things of that nature. Haven't joined that other club yet, but anyway. So, I found out the FFA, the Future Farmers of America. I became the president of that, of the Chase chapter, 2 terms. I joined the chess club. Yeah, a bunch of nerds. I loved it. Almost became the president there. Joined the FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I was not an athlete, but I became president of that club. I kept telling him, stop making me president. I just want to join and be a member. Why? Can't I just be a regular, average Joe? No. Okay. In 1995, I found out another club. Found out when I knee out a grasshopper, I was related to Robert E. Lee. So I liked the Confederate soldiers. And then I found out there was an organization called the Sons of Confederate Veterans. So I joined them. And I've been a member since 1995. I like shooting model rockets off. I joined the National Association of Model Rocketry. As Daddy would say, just another group to take your money, basically. But it was fun, and it is fun sometimes, when you get around people that have a common interest like yourself. Some of you belong to groups like, say, maybe on Facebook, and you get with the Flower Garden Club, and you like flowers, and y'all talk about the mumbo bumbo that only grows and blooms, you know, one time in 500 years or whatever. I don't know. So you get with people and you talk with like-minded people who share the same common interest. It's fun when you get around people that like the same stuff you do. And that's one of the reasons that you do that, because you encourage each other. Like Mark with his model railroad train. You know, he starts talking like Himalayan or something. I don't know what he's talking about sometimes. But he's passionate about it and he loves it. He enjoys it. And I'm just sitting in awe just to listen and learn something for a change. And that's what happens. You get with people and you encourage each other. God knows how we are. He knows that when we get out in this world as a Christian, we're going to get knocked around, beat around, put down. We're going to become, you know, something on the bottom of somebody's shoe sometimes. And God knows we don't need that in our lives. We need to come together and be lifted up and encouraged. And that's one reason why the church is here. We come together and we sing songs about Jesus and our hearts are lifted. We come together and we share our prayer needs so we can help each other bear those needs to the throne. We come together and we hear each other's praise reports and say, wow, look how God's working in so-and-so's life. And sometimes we bear our testimonies out and say, hey, I want to brag on God a little bit and show what He has done. And then we worship the Lord and we break open the Word of God and we get fed to our soul. We need that encouragement, guys, now more than ever. And as a final thing that Jesus did as well, number four, He prayed, He read the Word, He assembled with God's people, and number four, He did God's will. Now guys, He did God's will perfectly. The Bible tells us that He was even obedient, even unto death. That's how far He went. The Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why not? Because God wants us to do His will. And you know what, God? That's hard to do. You have the new man inside of you, the Spirit that says, this is what you need to do. You need to follow that will of God through the Word of God. But then you've got the flesh tugging over here saying, no, you need to have fun. You need to do this. You don't want to do that boring old thing over there. It's just like a lot of people tonight. It's cold. It's damp. It's dark. It's windy. You really don't want to go out in that cold, dark. I mean, for a little while, I was inside my bed at home. I didn't take a nap. I just got under my covers and just laid there a few minutes. And fight sleep and make sure I didn't fall asleep. And then everybody said, where's the preacher at? You know, if you ever take a nap, set your alarm. So, yeah, it's comfy. It's nice when you're comfy. But then suddenly you say, well, I got to go do this. You chose to come to church tonight. Because you chose to do God's will. There's a lot of folks out there tonight, they couldn't care a bit about that. They said, I've done my duty, so now I'm here, I'm going to do what I want to do. See, guys, be careful about that mentality. When you get to a point inside your life when you say, okay, I've got to read my Bible now. Yeah, okay, check. No. You didn't read your Bible. You McDonald's your Bible. You fast-fooded it. All right, let me pray. Amen. No, you didn't pray. You just rattle off some words. Just so you can feel good about yourself. Say, okay, check, I prayed. Check, I read my Bible. Check, I did that. Check, I went to church. I'm done, I'm good. So it's like we're putting our life on pause so we can make ourselves feel good about doing God's will. And then we resume, we hit the play button, and now we resume where we left off. That is not, none of that counts. Because your heart wasn't in it. It's just like if you give to God and you say, there, I did it. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. Cheerfully give into God's Word. Can't do it by ourselves, guys. I can't do it by myself. So don't you ever think just because you come here and nobody hardly hears about you that you don't matter. You do matter. I mean, September. Virginia, 109 sermons. California, 84. Texas, 38. Maryland, 34. North Carolina, 21. Tennessee, 20. West Virginia, 10. Colorado, 5. District of Columbia, 3. Delaware, 2. Hawaii, 2. 43 states in the Union. Listen to sermons coming out of this pulpit. Josh, me, Van, Brian, Brother Paul Dabdu. Spain, 48. The United Kingdom, 43. Good eye, Mike. Australia, and the land down under. The crocodile Dundee's and all those koalas and those other weird little things, the platypuses. 25. Canada, I'm sorry. 18. South Africa, 12. The Philippines, 10. Brazil, 5. Deutschland über alles, 3. That's Germany. Ireland, the ancestral home of we Lovelace. Or they come from the kings and queens of Dublin, 3. The United Arab Emirates, 3. Qatar, 2. Zambia, 2. China, 1. Japan, 1. Rwanda, 1. Norway, 1. 29 countries. About $40 every month we pay to send sermons all over the country and all over the world. And some of your tithes go to that.
Amen.
Because you're doing the will of God. These lights, they don't pay for themselves. It'd be kind of hard to come in here at nighttime and have service. It'd be kind of hard to broadcast on Facebook without power. Oh, we can have candlelight services. But then in the wintertime, you'd freeze to death. In the summertime, you'd roast to death. No power bill. Yeah, it'd be cheaper, sure. But you paying your tithe, doing the will of God helps that. It's all of us working together. Because God's will is that nobody perish and go to hell. And normally when I look across this crowd, I'm pretty positive in my heart of hearts that everybody here is, except for some little ones, most of y'all are saved. But I don't know your heart. So I don't want to gamble and, you know, shoot craps with the devil. Everybody's got the opportunity to get born again. But when this word goes out beyond the four walls, think about what we're doing. We together. Wow. That's amazing. So these people out here saying, well, I can do God's will at home. To a degree, yeah, you can, but you can't use your spiritual gift unless you come together in the body of Christ. You can't pay your tithe and help the plan of God somewhere else except this way. There's only certain things you can do when we come together, assemble with God's people, and do God's will. So now, when you've assembled together, we've heard the word, we've prayed. Now to do God's will, you take what you've heard and what you've learned, and now you go out and take it with you and put it into practice. That's important. Because if it bounces around here and then goes out the other ear, not doing anybody any good whatsoever. So think about what kind of legacy are you leaving? When it comes to the things of God, can they take that Bible of yours and look through it and say, wow, they really did use their Bible? Can they watch your life and know, well, if we go to so-and-so's house, they're going to be going to church, so maybe we might not ought to go. Because we really don't want to go to church, because they're going to drag us to church maybe with them. What kind of legacy are you going to be leaving for the next generation coming up? I think with all of y'all here, y'all are doing a pretty good, outstanding job. So let's keep up the good work, guys. Amen. Let's bow our heads. If anybody needs to make any decision tonight, whatever the reason it may be, if God's dealing with your heart, would you come forward tonight? Maybe you need to talk to the Lord about something. I don't know what it might be, but if God's burdening your heart about someone or something, or maybe you need to tell Him you want to do a better job and leave a better legacy behind. Whatever it might be, if God's dealing with your heart, would you come tonight, anyone, anywhere? Otherwise, I'm glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord as we all stand. Daddy, if you'll dismiss us with a word of prayer.